Proverbs chapter 12, please. Last week, we finished up at verse 15. So tonight we start with 16, which says, "A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. He speaketh truth, showeth forth rightness, but a false witness deceit." A fool's wrath, that is, he's intolerant of other people and intolerant of even their faults. And he's very quick to anger. And whenever he does that, talks about shame in the verse. It says, "A prudent man covers shame." So the person who's not prudent, the person who is a fool and has that wrath, they take out their anger on someone else. And when they do, they're the one that looks shameful. And I couldn't help but think of the congresswoman from Michigan who used profanity to describe our president, you know, and here she was angry at him and speaking out in such a foolish thing. She's the one that actually was shamed, at least by anybody that has any sense of integrity in them, saw her as being the real issue and not the one that she was criticizing. That's foolish. A fool's wrath is presently known. She reveals it right away, or he reveals it right away whenever they have that anger and they don't control that. But verse 16 says, "A prudent man, he covers shame." He'll cover the shame of another person. He won't intentionally try to bring someone to shame or anything that's going to bring shame on his family. It's not like a cover-up, like they're trying to hide sin, but he's doing what he can not to be shameful there. And so when we have temptations to be angry, we don't want to respond. Let it be a reaction so that it brings shame. When Jesus was angry, remember when he drove the money changers out of the temple, it tells us that he sat down and he made a whip. So whenever he was running them out of the temple, it wasn't an uncontrollable rage. And so anger in itself is not wrong, but uncontrolled anger is. And that's why anger is something God gives to us. It's an emotion that he gives to us, hopefully to help us be motivated towards righteousness, not to do something that's going to bring shame in our anger response there. So verse 17 says, "He that speaketh truth shows forth righteousness." And so whenever we are honest, that's a way to demonstrate righteousness there. And the Lord loves that, obviously. But a false witness will show forth deceit. A person can deceive someone without actually coming out and just telling a bold-faced lie. He can say some things to lead someone to believe something that's false without actually saying it. And a person who does that is very crafty, and he's very deceitful there. And verse 17 says, "A false witness will show forth deceit." Verse 18, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword." Some words are like a sword. And that's what he's talking about when he says speaking. So some people speak words that can cut deep like a sword. Now, whenever we have cuts, they can heal. But sometimes they heal and leave scars, don't they? And words can do that. There are those that speak like the piercings of a sword there. And whenever we use words that, and we saw last week in the previous verses how powerful words are, and words can be used to encourage, words can be used to destroy, and once we, the words come out of our mouth, you can't go back and take them back. I mean, you can say, "I'm sorry," you can apologize, the wound's done, and there can be forgiveness and healing, but even then, there still might be some scars. It's like taking a bag full of feathers out here on this parking lot, a pillowcase full of them, and open them up and shake it, and then say, now I want you to go through and pick up every one of them. You know, it's going to be impossible to do that. You might be able to recover most of them. And so with our words, we might be able to recover some of the damage. And so we need to be careful with our words. The opposite of that in verse 18, the opposite of having words that are piercing like a sword, it says, but the tongue of the wise is health. And so words can be a powerful therapy. Whenever people go to counselors, even unsaved people, whenever they go to therapists, counselors, advisors, what do those people use to try to help them heal? They use words, don't they? They may not always use the words of Scripture like Christian counselors would do, but words can be therapeutic. And God wants us to choose our words carefully so that we don't have them be like a sword that's going to pierce someone, but also use our tongues wisely to help people become healthier in their walk with the Lord. Verse 19, he continues this idea of words. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment there. Truth is forever. Truth is always truth. Truth never changes. Truth is consistent with itself. And so the lip of truth is going to be established forever. And so God's word is true, and it's never going to change. But the opposite of that is a lying tongue is but for a moment. Not only is not, it's not forever, it's only for a moment there. And people that have a tendency to lie, and some people that just becomes a part of their lives. They just lie. It's part of who they are because they're not saved primarily. But oftentimes they'll be telling one story, and if the circumstances change, they'll change their story, and they just think nothing about lying. But Jesus is the truth, and he is eternal, and the words we say should be healing words, and truthful words help to heal. Lying words can destroy, but truthful words, sometimes truthful words might hurt for a little bit, but they will bring health and healing eventually. Now go to verse 20. We talked about deceit in a previous verse, 17, that comes from the tongue, but we see it goes deeper than the tongue, doesn't it? Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. And so the tongue is what lies. The tongue is what gossips. The tongue complains. The tongue argues. The tongue is like that sword that pierces and hurts. But the words come from the heart. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. That's why when we see the Lord saves us, he changes our heart. And when he changes the heart, our words begin to be changed. Our actions begin to be changed because God is working this change from the inside out for us. Notice these two characteristics in verse 20, peace and joy. And we've been talking about truth and deceit. And you don't have peace and joy where there's lying and deceit. The peace and joy comes when there is truth in a person there. And so the peace and joy, they're not going to abide in a heart. That's verse 20 talks about the heart. Deceit is there. Peace and joy can be at the heart as well. But peace and joy are not going to be in the heart until the heart is true with God. And that's what the Lord does for us. Now verse 21 is an interesting verse, and depending on a person's theology is how they will interpret this verse. It says, there shall no evil happen to the just. The word evil in this verse doesn't mean sin or wickedness. It's the Hebrew word that has to do with bad things, calamity. So you look at this verse and it says, nothing bad happens to a just person, a righteous person, a saved person. So you have to go in one of two directions as far as my thinking goes. There are those who teach, you know, this prosperity living, you know. If you're really saved and living for the Lord, nothing bad's going to happen to you. And if things were bad are happening to you, you're not right with the Lord. And I don't think that is the scriptural view that this verse has. This is probably the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, isn't it? Where it says, all things work together for good. And in light of that verse, if we look at verse 21, there's not anything bad that happens to the just because God is working it for good. It might appear bad to us, but it really isn't there. And sometimes people will say, well, everything happens for a reason. And in a sense, that's true, but I'd rather say it a different way. Because when you say everything happens for a reason, it makes it sound like eventually it will just work out, somehow it will happen. But when you say God works out everything for a reason, then it's not just an accidental happening, because Romans 8 says that God works all things together for good. And so verse 21 says nothing bad is going to happen to the just. And God's going to take it and work it for good. And of course, Joseph is a prime example of that, isn't he? When you look at Joseph from a human standpoint, when he was sold by his brothers, that was bad. You know, when Potiphar's wife lied about him, that was bad. When he was left in prison and forgotten, that was bad. So we think. But God, as we learn later in Genesis, says, you meant it for evil. You meant it to be bad. You meant it to be calamity. But God meant it for good. And so when we keep that in mind as we look at verse 21, nothing evil happens to the just because God, in his wisdom and in his plan, he's going to work it for our good. And what might appear to be bad for here and now, it's temporary, and God will work it for good. The other part of verse 21 now says, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief, that is, misfortune. And so for the believer, he knows that God is going to work everything for a reason, that God has a purpose in these things. But for the wicked person, he doesn't see a purpose in anything bad, anything misfortune that he has. He doesn't see God working in that. And aren't you glad that as believers we know that God's in control, and whatever the Lord allows to happen to us, he's working it for our good eventually. It might not be on this side of glory, but he is working it for our good there. Now verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. I said before, the word abomination has the idea of being disgusting. So whenever the Bible talks about something being an abomination, God hates it very much so. And the reason he hates lying lips in verse 22 is mainly because that is just totally opposite of who God is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. So lying lips is totally opposite. And so when we're teaching our children to be honest and tell the truth, we're teaching them to be like Christ, because he is truth. And we have to let them know the seriousness of lying. Even in business, probably I would guess if a boss supervisor knows that one of his employees is lying to him, you know, he might not be around much longer. Because a person who will lie to you, and you don't know, can I trust this person or not? If they're going to lie right to my face, I can't trust them. And so it's so important for us to be truthful. So the verse says here in 22, lying lips an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. God delights in truth. And when I'm counseling students when they lie, And I give them verses to write, like this one, lying lips an abomination to the Lord, and I try to counsel them about telling the truth. I will often tell them to tell the truth even if you get in trouble, because God delights in truth. And we should rather have God be delighted in us and have the consequences of lying than to lie about what we did and just add more wrong to what we've already done. And so we want to tell the truth because God delights in the truth. And whenever we do that, we're confessing what we've done is wrong, and we're truthful with the Lord as well as truthful with others. God delights there. And that should be our desire, to see the Lord be pleased and delighted with us. Verse 23. My dad taught me this long time ago when I was a teenager. A prudent man concealeth knowledge. The way he taught it was, don't tell everything you know. And so just because we know something doesn't mean we have to speak it. Now, we don't want to be deceptive there, but we don't have to speak. We can be quiet there. And it says a prudent man, he'll do that. He will conceal knowledge. Sometimes it's knowledge about himself. Sometimes it might be knowledge about someone else. But he's going to be prudent. He's not going to say something that's going to be cruel or mean or get someone in trouble just to be vengeful there. He's prudent. But verse 23, the other half of that says, but the heart of fools, they proclaim foolishness. We've been looking at the tongue, or the lips, as it's mentioned in one of the verses here, and how they can say things that are hurtful. But notice in the verse here, what is it that proclaims foolishness? It's the heart that proclaims foolishness. And the heart does it through words. And so the heart can either proclaim foolish things that pierce like a sword and leave scars, or the heart can produce words that would be edifying and beneficial and helpful to others. So the Lord needs to help us to weigh our words and choose them carefully and not be too quick to speak, like James says, to be slow to speak and slow to wrath, but be quick to hear. Now verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Not the hand of the most able, but the hand of the diligent. As I observe students in school and on the softball field, you see some kids that have a lot of academic ability, and you see some kids that have a lot of athletic ability, and they don't use it. They're lazy with it. And you see others who have not nearly as much mental ability or nearly as much ability to throw and hit a ball. But boy, in sports we use the word hustle. But they give it their best. They hustle. They try. And as a coach and as a teacher, those kinds of people, I'd rather have someone with less ability who's diligent than to have somebody who has a lot of potential but just lazy and won't put it to use. And if you're an employer having somebody working for you, you don't want somebody who has a lot of ability that's unused. You want somebody who works hard and gets the job done. And that's what this verse is saying here. 24, the hand of the diligent will bear rule. And the opposite of that, but the slothful, even though he might have a whole lot of ability, if he's lazy, he'll be under tribute. Thomas Edison said, you've probably heard this quote before, he said, genius is 1% inspiration and 99%, you know the quote? Perspiration. 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration is genius. In other words, that hard work there. Because you might have this inspiration to invent something, but if you're not diligent with it, then it won't come to be. And so the verse says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. And Thomas Edison had a lot of ability, but he also had a lot of work ethic as well. And that's what we need to be teaching our younger generation, a good work ethic there. It's valuable in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 25, heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. That is, being anxious, full of care and worry, and being weighed down with sorrow there. And when those things happen, there's usually bitterness that comes with that. So he says, heaviness that brings bitterness, if it's in the heart of a man, it makes it to stoop. That is, it's depressing. And depression is a state of mind, and a lot of people have big issues with depression. And they go to counselors to deal with it, and they take medications to deal with it because they have so much heaviness and the weight that is on them, and they don't know how to deal with it there. It says, heaviness in the heart of man, it makes it to stoop and be depressed. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he there. And so if we want to try to cure depression, then we deal with the heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And God's word is a wonderful counselor. And so if we are dealing with someone who has depression, what they need is God's word. They need God's word to give healthy words to help them overcome that. The rest of the verse states that. But a good word makes it, that is the heart, glad. A good word can cause the heart to stand up and be glad rather than stooping, being depressed. It makes it glad instead. Verse 26, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. The word excellent here has to do with guiding and searching out truth, where we can edify and restore others. He's more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduces them. That is, it leads him further astray. The wicked will do that. Verse 27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. And so he goes out, he kills his deer or whatever, you know, and now I'm too tired, and he just lets it rot and doesn't eat that which he has killed there. And so the scripture says he's too lazy to even cook it there. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. And so that which he has is precious, and he's going to work hard. Today in chapel I shared with the middle school and high school the parable of the talents, where the Lord of the servants gave five talents and two talents and one talent there. And the one with five and the one with two, they were very diligent. They went out and they doubled what the Lord had given to them. But the one who had one, he went and hid it. He didn't do anything with it there. And so he was lazy. And that's what the parable says, that he was slothful there. And so here, the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness, the last verse of chapter 12, in the way of righteousness is life. Think about the difference in life and death. That's what verse 28 talks about. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. So there's one way of life, and there's one way of death. And death is separation. As we know, when a person dies, the body and soul and spirit are separated. When a person dies without Christ, they're separated from God for all eternity. And so the first part of verse 28 says, in the way of righteousness, that is doing what is right, life is found in righteousness. But the world tries to find life in unrighteous things. They try to find life in anything they can that this world has to offer, and they find out that it doesn't work. When Jesus said, I have come to give life and to give it more abundantly, he does it through righteousness. So whenever God puts within us righteousness, we have eternal life. And as we live out that righteousness in our actions and our words that begin in the heart, then we really are enjoying life there. And we can go to sleep at night without the guilt of unrighteousness in our hearts. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death there. Whenever someone dies and we lose a loved one, there's pain and there's heartache, there's sorrow. But in the way of life, there's none. There's no pain. When we go to be with the Lord, there's not going to be heartache. There's not going to be sorrow. There's not going to be pain. In the way of righteousness, there's life. And there is no death. So as we finish out this chapter, look again back to verse 21. He says, there shall no evil happen to the just. And now in verse 28, he says, in the pathway of the righteous, there is no death. There's no evil, there's no calamity, there's nothing bad, and there's no death. There's no separation. For those who are righteous in Christ, everything on this earth is for our good. And God has a better world for us where there'll be no death, there'll be no parting. It will be certainly life and life more abundant when we get to heaven. But until then, this chapter encourages us to use our words to be helpful and healthy in the lives of others, and not words that are like a sword that pierce and leave wounds and scars. Okay, let's pray.